This week, as Chumash Devarim draws to a close, and the closing parshas, we have the two of Nitzavim and Vayelech, and I would like to divide the time between the two parshas. And I want to start with a reference, or referring to a well-known psukim towards the end of Parshas Nitzavim. That is to say, in Perek Lamed, Pasuk, beginning with Pasuk Yud Aleph. And we'll read the Psukim to kind of get a sense of where the questions will be directed, and then we'll see where we go from there. So this is Devarim, Perik, Lamed, Pasuk, Yud Aleph. Ki ha-mitzvah zos. For this mitzvah, asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, that I am commanding you today, lo nufleisi mimcha, it is not concealed from you, it's not beyond you, v'lo rechokoi, and it's not distant from you. Okay. Further, pasuk yud beis, lo bashamayim hi, it's not in the heavens, leimor, that you would say, mi yaleh lanu hashamayma v'yikacheha lanu, that you would say, who would go up to the heavens and get it for us? V'yashmienu osa v'na'asena, and tell it to us that we would do it. V'lo me'ever layamhi, and it's also not across the sea. Le'mor, in which case you would say, or you would have to say, mi'avar lanu el'ever hayam, who would go across the sea? V'yikacheha lanu v'yashmienu osa v'na'asena. It is in neither of those two remote locations. Rather, Ki karov eilecha hadavar ma'od, the matter is very close to you. Beficha uvilvavcha lasoso, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart to do it. So these are, I think, well-known psukim. And that is all the reason, more reason, as we so often see, that we need to ponder them and really try and peel back some of the messages that they have for us. Specifically, the pasuk has this kind of duality to it. Lo nifleisohi, lo nifleisi mimcha, v'lo rechokohi. It's not hidden from you, it's not distant from you. What's behind that duality? Which, as we can see, then spills into the next pasuk. Lo bashamayim hi, it's not in the heavens, v'lo me'ever layamhi, not across the sea. There's a constant doubling over of the expression here. And to the extent that when the Pasuk finally says how close it is, ki karov eilecha hadavar ma'od, how close? Beficha uvilvavcha lasoso. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. So you have really what seems to be two tracks going on here. It's not hidden, it's not distant. Not in the heavens, not overseas. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. And what are we to make of all of this? How are we to try and receive the rounded message that the Pasuk is communicating, Moshe wishes to communicate on this occasion? Well, needless to say, in order to answer these questions, we first need to ask a prior question on the opening words of the pasuk, ki ha mitzvah hazos, for this mitzvah. Which mitzvah is this mitzvah? It's stated very specifically, and it is not stated absolutely non-explicitly. In other words, this mitzvah, which one? And indeed, we see that there is more than one possibility as to what, quote, this mitzvah, end quote, is referring to. If you look through Chazal, I do not wish to make the statement on behalf of every comment of Chazal, but certainly the well-known Gemaras here, it is understood that the mitzvah to which Moshe is referring is the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, of Torah learning and of Torah knowledge. That's the mitzvah. Why would the Gemara, if we may ask, come to understand that the mitzvah is Talmud Torah very simply because no other mitzvah has really been spoken about. And therefore, it must be the ultimate mitzvah of Talmud Torah or the source of all mitzvahs, which for us, our knowledge comes from learning Torah. And that's as per Chazal. HaMitzvah HaZos is Talmud Torah. Thus, for example, we find all sorts of statements in explanation of the words of these psukim, the Gemara in Erevin, for example, Lo bashamayim hi, it's not in heaven. What does that mean? Says the Gemara, you won't find it with people who are haughty. Lo timatze begase haruach. Torah knowledge will not be found with someone who's haughty, never really prepared to listen, never prepared to learn, never prepared to revise his opinion or to retract his suggestion. And why is, what's that got to do with Lo bashamayim hi? Because he's in the heavens, high and mighty, and not prepared to listen to lower people in his estimation. That's one thing the Gemara says. You'll never find Torah learning with people who consider themselves to be in the heavens. V'lo me'ever layam hi, and not with people who spend their whole lives traveling to and fro across the sea. Lo timatze basachronim uvatagarim, who do not make ample time for learning Torah. So those two, which are obviously exhortations from Chazal, but they very clearly understand that the mitzvah that we are talking about is the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. All of this, aside from probably the most famous Gemara related to these words, Lo bashamayim hi, which is in Maseches Bav Metzia, the famous snake oven, where they had that whole machlokas between Rabbi Elezer and the sages, and they said it's Tomei, and he says it's Tahor, and in the end he calls for a baskol, a heavenly voice, and indeed a baskol is forthcoming, which paskins like him, and Rabbi Yeshua, representing the sages who dispute him, summarily dismissed the baskol with the words, Lo bashamayim hi. Torah insight and Torah input does not come from heaven anymore. It originally came from heaven, but now the authority to paskin halacha is here on earth. But once again, that presupposes that the mitzvah to which these words apply, lo bashamayim hi, to which they refer, is the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. On the other hand, we should note the Ramban and others are of the understanding that the mitzvah to which these psukim refer is the mitzvah of tshuva. For in fact, the first 10 psukim, and Mirtz Hashem, we will yet come back to discuss these psukim, but the first 10 psukim of Perek Lamed are talking about tshuva. And in Pasuk Beis, it says, V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you shall return to Hashem, your God. And the Ramban understands that that is a mitzvah to do tshuva. Which means if in eight psukim's time, the psukim start to talk about this mitzvah, and you're wondering which mitzvah, the answer is very clearly the mitzvah that we have been talking about for the last 10 psukim, which is the mitzvah of tshuva. On this matter, though, as we know, not all are in agreement. The Ramban has clearly stated that to do tshuva is a mitzvah, but the Rambam does not reckon or rate the mitzvah, a tshuva as a mitzvah per se. He says vidui is a mitzvah, but that's from a different source, which means tshuva is something that one needs to do for obvious reasons. One always needs to better their ways. But the Rambam sees these words in earlier in our perek, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, referring to tshuva, as an assurance that the Jewish people will do tshuva, but not as a command for them to do tshuva. And therefore, to summarize what we've said in the last two or three moments, if we wish to understand what mitzvah the words HaMitzvah HaZos are referring, we'd be inclined to say it's referring to the most recently discussed mitzvah. But that hinges on the question as to whether tshuva is a mitzvah. According to the Ramban, tshuva is a mitzvah, and therefore HaMitzvah HaZos refers to the mitzvah of tshuva, as he proceeds to explain. Whereas the Rambam, presumably representing Chazal here and the Gemara, who doesn't see the earlier psukim as describing a mitzvah, but rather something the Jewish people will do in the course of time, they will do tshuva, but it's not a mitzvah per se, therefore no mitzvah has been discussed as of late, and thus we take default to the the uber mitzvah of Talmud Torah. So that's the lay of the land in terms of the relationship of the reference to tshuva, hamitzvah hazos, and the ensuing psukim. But if we pursue for a moment the understanding that we see in the Chazal and in the Rambam, that this mitzvah is Talmud Torah. Why is Talmud Torah called a mitzvah? Hamitzvah hazos. Well, it's a mitzvah to learn Torah. But Rav Elbel Soloveitchik, the Rav of Brisk, explains that there is a more specific understanding here. And now we focus in on the phrases and the words in the psukim. There's a specific connotation to the words hamitzvah when they apply to Talmud Torah. How so? The Rambam, in his introduction to his Mishneh Torah, right, the introduction to the Yad HaChazaka, this is how he opens the whole thing. He cites a pasuk in Mishpatim where Hashem says that he will give to Moshe HaTorah VeHaMitzvah. Come up to me to the mountain, Alei Elai HaHara, and I will give you HaTorah VeHaMitzvah. What's the Torah and what's the mitzvah? Says the Rambam in his introduction to the Yad HaChazaka. It's based on a Gemara in Brachos and Daf Hei. Torah and mitzvah, these two terms, refer to the two domains, the two areas of Torah. There's Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, Torah Shebapeh, the oral Torah. And when Hashem says he will give to Moshe HaTorah VeHaMitzvah, it means Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, the HaMitzvah, and the oral Torah, Torah Shebal Peh, and it's called HaMitzvah. The oral Torah is called HaMitzvah because it's really the oral Torah that teaches us how to do the mitzvahs. Things in the Pasuk are somewhat distant sometimes from the way they're practically fulfilled. So the orientation and the delineation, practically, of the mitzvahs really comes through Torah Shebal Peh, and that's why Torah Shebal Peh is called the mitzvah. Well, if that's true, then it emerges, seemingly, that when Moshe is talking about HaMitzvah HaZos in our Pasuk, Pasuk Yud Aleph, he is talking specifically about the area of Torah Shebal Peh. That's HaMitzvah. That means that Moshe has been transmitting Torah Shebichtav to the Jewish people over the course of the 40 years, also Torah Shebal Peh, but he is particularly giving chizuk to them in the area of Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, is hardly remote. It's literally in front of you. It's literally written from beginning to end. The area of Torah that people might think is difficult for them or beyond them or for whatever reason is Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebal Peh itself is divided into two. The oral law has two parts to it. The first part is pure oral law, literally traditions that we receive and hand down to the next generation, untouched, meaning untampered with. Rather, you hear them and then you tell them over. These are known as Halacha LeMoshe MiSinai. Laws that were already transmitted to Moshe, and then he transmitted to Yeshua, and so on and so forth. Many of the halachas of Tefillin, for example, are absolute, pure halacha l'Moshe MiSinai, the shape and the color and so on and so forth. So that's Torah Shebal Peh 100%. It is literally oral and not connected at all to the psukim. But there's another branch of Torah Shebal Peh, which is actually a bigger branch, much bigger. And that is darshaning the halachas, expounding the verses in order to yield halachas. That's Torah Shebal Peh. B'shloshes emidos, ha-Torah nedreshes behen, as Rabbi Yishmael says, that whole enterprise of deriving halachas is also a branch of Torah Shebal Peh. And between the two of them, as far as d'oraisas is concerned, these two make up the oral law. Pure oral traditions and expositions of the psukim. So, it is to these, says Rav Elbel Soloveitchik, that Moshe is referring. And he's giving chizuk to the Jewish people. Ki ha-mitzvah hazos. This area of Torah that teaches you the mitzvahs, gives you the mitzvahs, namely Torah Shebal Peh, it has two parts to it, and neither of them are beyond you. Lo niflesi mimcha. It's not concealed from you. meaning it's not something that you cannot access if you put in the effort. And that refers to the area of drashos, learner place. It's not beyond you in that way. It's not inaccessible. V'larechokohi. And in terms of the information of the traditions from the pure oral halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai, that's also accessible. It's not in some faraway place that you need to go and hear it. The drashos are not concealed from you, and the traditions are not distant from you. That's the duality within the pasuk. And the next pasuk goes on to say, Lo bashamayim hi. To which of these does Lo bashamayim hi refer? To the area of drashos, as the Gemara itself said, Rabbi Yeshua. The drashos are the product of the drashos is not expounded in heaven. It's expounded here on earth. It's right there. V'lo me'ever layam hi. And the second part, it's not overseas, that's V'lo rechokohi. It's not something you need to travel to find out. These traditions are available, you just need to access them. And finally, says the Pasuk, Ki karav elecha davar ma'od. The match is very close to you. Beficha uvilvavcha lasoso. If you want to perform it, if you want to do justice to Torah Shebal Peh and do the right thing, and make sure that you have engaged in it correctly, it's beficha uvilvavcha. It's in your mouth and in your heart. What does that mean? One part is in your mouth, the other's in your heart. The parts that are at oral traditions, halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai, so what is your job there? There's not much you can do to them or with them other than receive them and transmit them. That's beficha. Tell them over. Preserve them. Transmit them. Intact. That's beficha. And what about the drashos, which is the other branch of Torah Shebal Peh, bilvavcha? That's in your heart, which is the repository of wisdom in the lashon of the Torah. If you have the wherewithal, you need to apply yourself maximally in the world of Torah Shebal Peh in that way. But it's karav elecha. None of these is inaccessible, even in their own way. And as we get closer to our time, of course, we don't darshan halachas from the psukim in the same way, but the poskim nonetheless, they do use their Torah wisdom in order to propound rulings for new questions. That's bilvavcha, even as they absorb and transmit the received wisdom, which is now very vast, and that's beficha. So this is, I would think, is a classic brisker discussion because it's tzvedinim. There's two dynamics, there's two elements here, and there are unavoidably two elements in the pasuk. It keeps on talking about everything twice. It's the Brisker Rav who explains why that is, because there really are two aspects of the area of Torah known as HaMitzvah HaZos, Torah Shebal Peh, which are referred to here. Thus far, the classic analysis of the Brisker Rav. To return for a moment to the understanding that HaMitzvah HaZos is tshuva, it is recorded that the Chofetz Chaim raises a disarmingly simple question. Because when you think about it, the Torah describes what it isn't, what tshuva isn't, right? It's not b'shamayim hi, and it's not me'ever layam hi, and then proceeds to describe what it is. It's karav elecha. It's very close. Beficha uvilvavcha, and if that refers to tshuva, as the Mefarshim explained, beficha uvilvavcha is things that you say, like vidui is beficha, things that you feel, regret, and resolve for the future. That's all things that are really at hand. But when you think about it, says the Chafetz Chaim, the contrast between what it isn't and what it is seems to skip many levels in between. In other words, by way of illustration, if we would normally hear someone say, you know, it's not at the other end of the world, they're referring to something which is not at the other end of the world. If you've chosen as what it isn't to be something so unbelievably distant, then presumably what it is distant, it's just not that distant. When does one say, you know, listen, it's not like the other end of the world? That's when you're talking about a place which is, okay, but it is another city. You do need to travel, just not to the end of the world. If you wish to say that something is very close to you, so it's literally at hand, so the way that what you would contrast as you negate is you would say, it's not like you need to go down the street in order to get it. It's right here in front of you. But we have the two extremes. What it isn't is all the way in the heaven or in the other side of the world. And then in the end, what it is right near you. So there doesn't seem to be cohesion between what's negated and what's affirmed. We seem to have mix and matched two frames of distance, or frames of distance and proximity. It's a very interesting shaila to ponder. And the Chafetz Chaim is recorded as saying that the truth is, when it comes to tshuva, there are only really two ways to look at it. It's either impossibly remote or it's right there. There isn't really anything in between. There isn't. In other words, if one would mistakenly think that it's far, he thinks it's impossibly far. And once you realize what it is, it's not far at all. As if to say, a person who feels they can't do tshuva feels that tshuva is impossible for them. It may as well be at the other end of the... No one says, I don't want to do tshuva because it's like in another city and that's difficult for me to travel. Whoever thinks they can't do tshuva means they can't do tshuva at all. It may as well be in the heavens. It may as well be in the other side of the world. But once you realize that that's not true, and of course that's the specialty of the Yetzer Hara, I think it's fair to say that the Yetzer Hara's expertise is that he always says the right thing, just at the wrong time. In other words, averos are a serious matter. But curiously, the Yetzer Hara never really speaks about them at the time. I mean, that information he's, on the contrary, it's not such a big deal, and you can always do tshuva. Which is true. It's just not the thing that you should say when you're about to do a sin. It is the type of thing that you should say when you're about to do tshuva. But at that point, the Yetzer Hara says, but there's an avera, it's so terrible. If only he'd said that earlier. If only those two drushas of the Yetzer Hara were reversed, you'd have a perfect tzaddik. And therefore, the goal of the Yetzer Hara by the time tshuva comes along is to make it impossibly remote. But as soon as a person sees past that, and that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is emphasizing here, not only is it not impossibly remote, it's not remote at all. It is literally at hand. You contain the capacity within yourself. Mamash at hand. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Nothing could be closer. So these are the wonderful comments, and certainly Dovar Be'ito, very timely for the days that we are in and the days that we are headed towards, from the Chafetz Chaim. I'd like to move from here to a section in Parshas Vayelech. And Mitzvah Hashem, we'll yet come back to Nitzavim. But so the Vayelech, of course, is all one perek. It's perek Lamed Aleph. And if we read two or three Pesukim, Lamed Aleph, beginning with Pasuk Tet Zayin. And as we will see, within two or three Pesukim, there's a question that will emerge that many, many Mefarshim over the ages and generations have dealt with and discussed. Pasuk Tetzayin, again, Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Tetzayin. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hincha Shochev Mavasecha, you will now lay with your fathers, meaning Moshe will pass on. Vekam Ha'am Azeh V'zana Acharei Elohei Necha Ha'aretz, and this nation will then be swayed after Avodah Zarah, Ashehu Bashama Bekirbo, the Avodah Zarah that's in Eretz Yisrael, which is itself a very striking thing for Hashem to say to Moshe. He is telling him that the Jewish people will do Avodah Zarah. Rambam discusses this. Does that mean they have no choice? What if they don't do Avodah Zarah? Hashem has said they will. It's that discussion more than foreknowledge and free will, because this actually is being stated to Moshe. It's not just exists within the realm of Hashem's knowledge, which is unfathomable to us. Either way, Vazovani, and they will abandon me. Veferes brisi asher karati ito. We're talking about a complete abandonment of the bris. I mean, that's in very, very stark terms. Pasuk Yud Zayin, will bring about a stark response. V'chara'a pibo b'yomahu, and my anger will flare up against them on that day. V'azavtim, I will abandon them. V'starti panay mehem, v'haya le'echol, I will hide my face from them and leave them vulnerable. U'mitza'uhu ro'os rabos v'tzoros. This is compact, this pasuk, but I don't think it leaves anything unsaid. It describes a terrible, terrible situation. Tzoros. And then what? Second half of Pasuk Yud-Zayin. V'omar b'yom ha'hu. Halo al-ein elokai b'kirbi mitzo'oni haros ha'ele. They'll take stock. At a certain point, they'll make a cheshbon nefesh. They'll say, that, why is all of this happening to me? God is not with me. That's a turning point. They realize that it was wrong, that abandonment was wrong, and it led them into trouble. Next pasuk, v'hanochi haster aster panei b'yomahu, I will hide my face, al kol ha'ra'a she'asa, because of all the bad they did, ki pano el Elohim achirim. So if we just summarize the flow of events as they are being foretold in these pasukim, the Jewish people will abandon the Torah, Hashem will respond by abandoning them, so to speak, and terrible things will happen to them. They will realize why, and they'll recognize that they made a mistake, and Hashem says, I will hide my face from them. And of course, the difficult pasuk is the final one, because the Jewish people seem to have had that moment of recognition. And we would have thought that's when things start to get better for them, if not completely better. But the result seems to just be worse. They realize that they've done wrong, and they recognize that, and they're Hester Pani. How is that a fitting response to their response? How did their positive response breed that negative reaction? That is the question of the Rishonim, and it's discussed as early as the Ramban. It's an important question, as we can obviously appreciate. And the Ramban explains, and we'll take a look at two or three explanations. Each one is quite different than the other. But it begins with the Ramban. And he says, we look upon the second half of Pasuk Yud Zayin as a turning point. And in a sense it is. After all, they've gone from just completely abandoning Hashem to saying, that was a mistake. These things are happening to us because Hashem is not with us. It's a very significant moment. And it's a very positive moment in the estimation of Ramban. However, it is not the end of the process. It's the beginning of the process. After all, that moment of recognition should lead to a change and a retraction and a return to do the right thing. That doesn't seem to be forthcoming in the pasuk. It sounds like the recognition that should have sparked full tshuva just ended there. It kind of fizzled out, or it never continued. So all you got was what should be the what we're calling the spark for tshuva, and it sparked out, and the tshuva never happened. What should happen is, this should be stage one. The people say Hashem is not with me. Stage two, I should come back to Hashem and do tshuva and all of that, and then follow through on that. But you have no such thing. So the question is, does this count for anything? This recognition, which isn't at least at this stage and possibly not even subsequently, it's not followed through on. Is it nothing? Says Ramban, it's not nothing. It's not that it's meaningless, but it's not the whole thing. And therefore, you shouldn't be surprised if that reaction and that recognition doesn't lead to full redemption immediately. There's so much more to do, which isn't being done. But it does lead to a step in the right direction. Here, if I understood his words correctly, the Ramban explains, Haster astir, I will hide the hiddenness. As if to say, if Hashem being hidden is the cause of calamity, then if he hides that hiddenness, it's diminished so that the calamity diminishes. In recognition of what? In recognition of the fact that they've taken the first step, It should be the first of a number of steps, but it's not nothing. So things don't get completely better, but they do get marginally better. And that's called haster aster. In contrast with the earlier posture, which just says, I'll hide my face from them, sounds like completely. Here, haster aster means I will partially hide my face from them, which is actually, by definition then, by relief, is a partial revelation. And things start to get better. And this is really like the middle ground in that way. Rav Shlomo Fischer Zatzal pointed out that Chazal see the remez to Megillas Esther in these words. It's a Gemara in Chulin at the end of Maseches Chulin. Esther men atar minayin, vanochi haster aster. What's it got to do with Esther? I mean, aside from the fact that aster and Esther is obviously very closely related, but it's more than that. According to the Ramban, this pasuk is describing a middle ground. Something's happened. It's not completed, but it's a step in the right direction. And isn't that the story of Purim? The story of Purim, the Jewish people fundamentally realize we've abandoned Hashem. And that's why we're in trouble. We've got to get back connected. Did they do full tshuva and all of them go back to Eretz Yisrael? No. So they're kind of in the middle. Exactly how the Ramban timestamps, conceptually, this pasuk of a partial step in the right direction should lead to more things. And for some it did, not for everyone. And that, but it does lead to a partial positive reaction. The hester itself becomes hidden. This is the major statement of Ramban. And with regards to tshuva recognitions that are not followed through, there are many reasons why that may happen. It may never occur to a person that they need to do anything, or there may be any number other of reasons, none of which are valid. But for the person, I'm mindful, and of course, my father, Zatzal's yahrzeit is tomorrow evening, and he said once in a drasha to the congregation on Yom Kippur, he cited the way that we introduce the vidui on Yom Kippur with the words Aval anachnu chatanu. That's it, right? Einon azepanim to say tzadikim anachnu. No, aval anachnu chatanu, and that leads into the vidui. More pointedly, the Rambam formulates the essence of vidui with the three words aval anachnu chatanu. So says the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. It's interesting to start a sentence with aval. If we translate aval as but, how is that the beginning of a sentence? But we have sinned. And presumably the simple answer is that the word aval doesn't just mean but, it means in truth. In the same way that Yosef's brothers, when they saw things were happening to them, they said, aval ashemim anachnu, in truth we are guilty. Aval can mean in truth, and that's the pashtus. But al derech hadrush, and this was in the context of a sermon, so my father said the reason why the essence of tshuva are the three words aval anachnu chatanu, is because it is with the word aval. That's how we sin. We sin with the word but. How so? Because we often reach points where we recognize we could be doing better. There's certain things maybe we shouldn't be doing. Maybe we shouldn't be speaking about people that way. Maybe we should be setting aside more time for learning and for all these things. That moment of recognition, I should be doing the following, or maybe I shouldn't be doing the following, they are the perfect beginning of a sentence. They are the perfect overtures to improvement. What stops them? The word but. That undoes everything. Because if you say, I shouldn't really say negative things about people, but that's the way people speak around here, especially so-and-so. Or I should be making more time for learning Torah, but I'm busy and there's so many other things. The death knell of every improvement is the word but, and thus we say aval anachnu chatanu. With the word aval, that's what's holding us back. Sometimes, I think it's correct to say, we say the word but and we don't even finish the sentence. I should be doing but, and that's it. Because every word that would follow is simply commentary. And we assume the cosmos understands what we mean when we say but, and it's very forgiving. And that really is aval. So aval, in a sense, is its own enemy of tshuva. And we need, the vidui starts with aval, as if to say, through this word, we've not really changed the things to the degree that we should. And that's really part of the resolution for tshuva. A classic gem from the Rabbi Bernstein. Rav Hirsch, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, coming back to our question, which really is a compelling question, and again, to phrase it as simply as we can, okay, the Jewish people took a wrong turn. Bad things have happened to them. They seem to have realized why and made a correct cheshbon nefesh, and yet the result is that Hashem is hiding his face from them. How does that beget that reaction? Why is that considered appropriate? And Rav Hirsch says, is actually, in his estimation, the response in Pasuk Yud Zayin, Halo al ein Elokai bekirbi mitzauni harosa eila, because God is not with me, that's why these things have happened, that is not a correct reaction. It is not a religious reaction. It's a theological statement, but it's not religious at all. Because actually, when you think about it, what the Jewish people have done in this context is they've made the connection that if Hashem is with them, things are good for them. And if he's not with them, things aren't good for them. That's clear. God's not with me. That's why these bad things have befooled me. But now the question is, well, why isn't God with you? No one's talking about that. That's not really a relevant discussion. But that is the discussion. Hashem's presence with the Jewish people or his distance from the Jewish people are a product of their deeds. And that's why actually this is an irreligious statement, what happens in the Pasuk. Because what you're saying is, you know, if only Hashem was with me, everything would be fine. Except what? He's not with me. Why? I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know why he's with me sometimes and not with me other times. I can't work it out. I would like him to be with me more, but it's not up to me. But it is up to you. And that's why the Rav Hirsch does not see this as a positive statement. This is a statement of absolute shirking of any responsibility or accountability. If you want to know why Hashem is with me, ask, is not with me, ask him. Don't ask me. But Rav Hirsch says, but the Torah does ask you. And the answer should be, perhaps, because my behavior could be a little bit better. And that is why, if you're wondering why there's a negative reaction of Hester Panim to what seems to be a positive response, it's not a positive response. And that also, we like to ascribe our ability or inability to do things, but in the end, it starts with us. That's what it's all about. Mindful of the story is a classic comment of Rabbi Yonasan Eibeschutz in his drushas, because there's that story of Elazar ben Durdia. So the Gemara, as it says in the Avodah Zarah, and he had an epiphany moment and he wants to do tshuva, but he lived a life of sin. And he starts by saying, he goes to the mountains and he says, mountains, ask for mercy for me. And they say, we can't do that. You know, we have our own troubles to take care of, and we're not going to pray for you. Sun and the moon, pray for me. No, suddenly we're not praying for him. The sea should pray for me. This should pray for me. And no one's praying for him until he reaches that moment of realization that Ein Hadavar Tali Elabi. No one's going to pray for me. No one's going to do this for me. I have to do it myself. This is something I want to do. If I want to do it, I have to do it. It is absolutely dependent completely on me. And that's what he did. He did tshuva. His tshuva was like so profound it broke him, and he died at that time. He is like the Rebbe of the Bali Tshuva, Rabbi Elazar ben Durdia, mezumen l'chayei olam haba. In one moment, that's the origins of the expression yesh kona olama b'sha achas. A person can acquire his world in 1 hour. It's not the same quality world as if he spent a life on it, but he can acquire his world in 1 hour. But what is the meaning of this? These introductory. The mountain should pray for me, and the sun should pray for me, and the sea should pray for me. And so Bjornason Eibeschutz says that what this is depicting is that Elazar ben Durdia, he sees that he hasn't been acting the way he should, and he's looking in any direction he can to ascribe his negative behavior to some external influence. You know why I didn't do the right thing? Because I'm born on a mountain. Or I wasn't born on a mountain. Or I was too near the sea. Or not near enough. Or the sun was shining. Or my horoscope. or am I this thing? Or so he's in other words, when he says to those things, pray for me, what he's saying is, isn't it your fault? Aren't you somehow responsible, world, for the way that I've lived my life? And they say, no, we're not. And that really was the breakthrough moment for Lhasa Phindo Dia when he realized it really is up to me. Everything I did was up to me, and the way back is up to me. And that once again is the way forward is that recognition. Ein hadavar tali ela bi. If Hashem distances himself, it's not at random and based on things that I couldn't possibly fathom. Ki kara v'lecha hadavar ma'od. Very easy to fathom. Just one final comment, answer to this question. And again, our question is, we seem to have said the right thing. How can it beget a negative response? So for the Ramban, if we could synopsize, it is a good response, just not good enough. So it leads to a partial positive response. But for Rav Hirsch, it's a negative response. It's a complete abandonment of any accountability that will lead to a negative response. Something I saw recently, there is a sefer, sefer that my father Zatzal was very fond of. It's called Eim HaBonim Semecha. It's written by Rav Yisachar Dov Teichtal. Yisachar Shlomo Teichtal, I think. And it's for those who know the history of the Sefer, it's about how his views changed with regards to returning to Eretz Yisrael. He grew up as a Munkacher devotee, very staunchly anti-Zionist, and then the events of the Holocaust in which he perished. He published a Sefer, Eim HaBonim Semecha. It's a very, very special Sefer. And my father would quote it regularly. And here, Rav Teichtal lays emphasis on a different, or draws our attention to a different part of the pasuk. And that is, if we go back to pasuk Yud Zayin, which says, the response, V'omar b'yom ahu, and he will say on that day, Hashem is not with me, that's why all this is happening. Is that a good response? Says Rav Teichtal, yeah. It's a good response. Is there a problem with it? No. So why does the next pasuk continue with Hester Ponim? The critical words, says Rav Teichtal, are the words of Amar Bayom Hahu. He says it on that day. When Tzoras comes, he recognizes things could be better. But what if Tzoras go? He unrecognizes. The recognition, it happens on that day, it's limited to that day. So then what should have been a turning point just becomes a dot in history, in his own history. It was difficult times. Everything that was so clear to him during those difficult times somehow becomes unclear or erased or unknown to him when the difficult times pass. And this, as we know, it's symptomatic of human behavior. We see it very clearly and pathologically with Paro, the hardening of Paro's heart. When the pressure's on, he does recognize. As soon as the pressure's off, he isn't. He is an extreme, but he is not in a categorically different situation. Anyone can do that when the difficulties are there, so then people get themselves together. And now the question is, do they stay together when the difficulties? We would like to think, as is so often the case, communally, personally, nationally, we'd like to think that the positive reckoning that is brought about by tzoros should outlive those tzoros. It shouldn't expire when the tzoros expire. That is a good aspiration. And these are the very poignant comments of the Eim HaBonim Semecha. A recognition is good, but if it's only for that day, and it fades when that day fades because the difficulties go away and then it's back to business as usual, so then that could lead to that's not going to lead to a good outcome necessarily at all, as the next pasuk says. So these are from Rishonim and Achronim, classic approaches to the flow of these psukim, Tet Zayin, Yud Zayin, and Yud Ches in Parshas Vayelech. And now, let us go back to Parshas Nitzavim, actually to the beginning of Perek Lamed, which is where Tshuva is discussed. We started in Pasuk Yud Aleph, HaMitzvah HaZos, which might be referring to Tshuva. Let us go back to the beginning. And what does it say? V'haya ki yav, Perek Lamed, Pasuk Aleph, back in Nitzavim. V'haya ki yavo'u alecha kol hadvarim ha'ele, when all of this befalls you, HaBrocha v'aklala, and the blessing and the curse, Hashem Osati Lefanecha, Vashivosa El Levavecha, and you shall return to your heart, or return something to your heart, take things to heart. With all the nations that Hashem has cast you out there, pasuk beis v'shavta ad Hashem elokecha v'shamato b'kolo, and you will return to Hashem. And as we mentioned before, for the Rambam, this isn't a mitzvah, but this is a promise. It's an assurance. Mashiach comes when the Jewish people do tshuva, and in the end, the Jewish people will do tshuva at some stage and of some sorts. The Ramban also concurs that it's a havtacha, a promise, but it's also a mitzvah. It's written in the you shall, which can often mean both or either. You shall meaning you must, and you shall because you will. And for the Ramban, it means both. Either way. The simple question is that Pasuk Aleph is a prelude to the tshuva in Pasuk Beis. The events of Pasuk Aleph are a prelude to the tshuva in Pasuk Beis. But the events of Pasuk Aleph describe kol advarim eileh habracha v'haklala, the blessing and the curse. And if we ask a balabatish a question, you know, if you tell me that the Jewish people receive curses for abandoning the Torah, that can be an impetus for doing tshuva. But so klala, I understand. And when the klala comes, you get the message and you get yourself together. But why bracha? If brachas are happening, so then, no one ever said, oh, I'm living a blessed life, I should probably do tshuva. It doesn't seem to be the type of thing that would bring about that reaction. So why is this part of the ingredients of what would lead for tshuva? Klala, we understand. Why bracha? But I think we'll appreciate that whereas if you only have brachas in your life, you might not be inclined to do tshuva. But if the Jewish people only ever experience klolos, they also won't be inclined to do tshuva. Because who's to say, if all that happens, that Hashem is giving cursing them and bringing calamity upon them, how do they even know that he's interested in them coming back? All they're receiving is punishment. Maybe it's finished. This is their punishment. That's their destiny. But that's why the presence of bracha is crucial for tshuva. Because the presence of bracha says, every time there's a bracha, it's Hashem saying, but I do want you to come back. I do want us to be together. Here's a bracha. And where's that coming from? It's coming from the place that I would like us to be. Now the response to klala is not one of despair and despondency, but rather one of accountability. I should do better, and I know that if I do better, things will be better. What gives me to conclude that? The brachas, not just the klalas. And the truth is that blessing and curse are not always, as we know, as distinct. As if to say there's a time of blessing and there's a time of curse, and if you remember all of them, you'll remember that's both of them. Very often there are blessings at times of curses. There are many miracles at times of calamity. And what are they for? They don't come to undo the calamity, but they come to give it context. They come to give it perspective. Even within this dark time of calamity, you have these rays at the same time within to teach you what? That the calamity is there to bring a positive outcome. That's why you have these brachos scattered around within. And as we know, if we think back to difficult times, and we don't have to think back that far to find difficult times. And then there are times of klala, the times of calamity. But how many brachas were there within there? And it doesn't mean that the calamity disappears, but it changes the way we look at it. Because now Hashem says, even within this, I'm providing brachas so that you should know what to aspire towards. And what does this tell us? More than anything else, that Hashem will always and ultimately want the Jewish people back. And if they make it difficult, okay, so things could be difficult for them. But in the end, they will come back. And Hashem wants them back. And this really is the contrast between an earlier pasuk at the end of Perek Kaftes. We see a different expression. In Perek Kaftes Pasuk Kaf Zayin, it says, Vayachem Hashem Yalad Masam, Perek Kaftes Pasuk Kaf Zayin, Hashem, you know, threw them out. Ba'af v'chem v'ekesev gadol v'anger v'yashlichem al eretz acheres. And he, again, v'yashlichem, he threw them out. Al eretz acheres k'yam hazeh. The verb used for Hashem ejecting the Jewish people from their land is the verb v'yashlichem. If we contrast that with the verb in Pasuk Aleph of Perek Lamed, just a few Pesukim later, it says, v'ashivos el v'avecha b'chol agoyim asher hidichacha Hashem elokecha shama. That Hashem has, again, hidichacha, cast you out. But the earlier pasuk says vayashlichem. Here it doesn't say asher hishlichacha. It changes the verb to hidichacha. And what is the difference between them? Says the Ksava Kabbalah, the difference between lahashlich, to throw something away, and lahadiach, to cast something aside, is that hashlacha has the connotation of throwing something a good distance away because you're not interested in ever reclaiming it. Lashlich really means to throw away. Hadacha means to push aside. Nidach, pushed aside, cast aside. But the difference in connotation between these two terms is that lahashlich Vayashlichem means he threw them away and is not interested in them back. Who says that? That's the earlier pasuk, which is in the words of the goyim, as the pasuk says, "V'omar right, hagoya she nachriya she avo right." With the nations of the world, they'll see the Jewish people and they will say Vayashlichem. But it's not so. Hashem did not Vayashlichem. What he did was asher hidichacha. And that really, the delicacy of Pasuk Aleph is that Pasuk Aleph says, when the blessing and the curse come upon you, v'hashevos elavavecha, you will return to your heart. You will take something to heart, but the Pasuk doesn't say what you take to heart. It just says v'hashevos elavavecha. It's not like, for example, in Aleinu, ki Hashem, right? You will take to your heart that A, B, and C. It just says Vashivos Alavecha and doesn't say what you will take to heart. But says the Ksava Kabbalah, it does say what you should take to heart. Because what are the next words in the Pasuk? Bechol Hagoyim Asher Hidichacha Hashem Elokecha Shama. That's what you will come to realize. That's what you will take to heart. Whereas you may have thought, you may have heard from the nations of the world, you may have thought it yourself, that Vayashlichem, Hashem has thrown you out and he's not interested. But if that were true, all you'd have is klala. And maybe you just have nothing. And maybe you just stop existing. But you don't. Your experiences in Golos, they have ups and downs. There's klala there, but there's also bracha. And when you experience both of them together, all of that should lead you to take to heart. To take to heart what? That Hashem has not thrown you away, but rather, as the Pasuk says, Bechol Agoyim Asher Hidichacha Hashem Elokecha Shama. Hashem has pushed you aside, says the Ksava Kabbalah. If you throw something away, there can be an untold distance between you and that object. But if you push something aside, you're never really that far from the object you pushed aside. It's not nice to be pushed aside, but the two still remain quite close together. And that's why there's bracha as well as klala. And that's the story of the Jewish people in Golos. So says the Ksava Kabbalah. And moreover, and here the Malbim adds, and it's such a fine point within the way that we read the final words of Pasuk Aleph. You take to heart that what? Bechol Hagoyim Asher Hidichacha Hashem Elokecha Shama. And all the nations that Hashem has pushed you aside, which as the Ksava Kabbalah says, but not too far from him and he's still there. He hasn't thrown you away. But actually the cantillation, the Malbim is inclined to see a mini pause after the word hidichacha. Asher hidichacha darga tavir. And then the mini pause. But if you do have that mini pause, which, I mean, in terms of the way that it's sung, it is that way. That's a discussion whether that really is a pause. But if it is, then what are you saying? You're saying something else. A new realization. Not only that Hashem isn't really that far away from you when he pushes you aside into Golos, he's there with you in Golos. That's why there's brachos coming up the whole time, even in dark klolos. And how does the pasuk read? If we see how he intones it differently, Vashivos l'vavecha, what will you take to heart? B'chol agoyim asher hidichacha. In all the nations that he's pushed you aside, slight pause. Hashem elokecha shama. Hashem is there. All of those places that he pushed you aside into, he's there as well. That's where all these brachos are coming from, together with the klala. He's there with you in Golos, and he'll be there until he comes back with you and brings you back to Geula. So these are classic from the Ksav Kabbalah, from the Malbim, to try and do justice in Parshanut terms to the opening psukim of this very moving section, Perek Lamed, which deals with tshuva. And perhaps I'll conclude with one final comment from the Meshech Chochma on this opening pasuk. He also addresses the question of Ashevosa Elevavecha. You're returning to your heart, sounds like. You're bringing something back to your heart. But what are you bringing? It doesn't say. But by the time the next pasuk comes along, it says, you'll return to Hashem. So whatever happened in Pasuk Aleph, it's the impetus for tshuva in Pasuk Beis. But what is happening in Pasuk Aleph? You're returning to your heart. But what are you returning to your heart? And what is there? And Meshech Chochma says, and in his unique way of being capable of saying anything, everything, you know what's in your heart as you get tzaras? Ahavas Yisrael chakuk bilvaveinu. The love of the Jewish people is embedded in every Jew's heart. And when sorrows happen, and you may have perhaps for reasons of convenience or advancement estranged himself somewhat from the rest of the Jewish people, he thought that things might be better for him in that way. But when things turn out to be not better for him, he comes back to his heart. And what's in his heart? Avas Yisrael chokek bilvaveinu. Is engraved in his heart. V'shomea es asher choris al levavo me'ar Sinai. He then comes back to hear what his heart is telling him, what was engraved from the time of Har Sinai. Ki ish echad belev echad. V'az, v'shabtad Hashem elokecha. Then pasuk base, to return to Hashem. Ki acharei asher yashuv el amo, betach yashuv el elokav. After he returns to his people, he will for sure return to his God. So says the Meshech Chochma. And what does it mean? And how prescient it is. What is a description of what has happened over the world in the last year, if not these words of the Meshech Chochma? People, there's been an awakening, but an awakening to what? I don't know that the average Jew whose entire world was turned upside down, wherever he may be, in Israel or in the diaspora, and said, oh, maybe I should do tshuva. But one thing he did say, my only true soulmates are my fellow Jews, and I need to reconnect with them. And he does. And there's been so much people returning to their communities. Once they do, they're one step away from returning to Hashem. If they're just the orientation is right, exposed to the right things, but in the words of the Meshech Chochma, once they return to their people, they will for sure return to Hashem. And that is literally a commentary on what we have seen. But as all with all processes, we hope that the process will continue, and we hope that it will be swift and painless, and we should witness to see in front of our eyes the fulfillment of these psukim, the Jewish people first coming together as a people, and then taking that necessary next step, which is to return to Hashem with all the brachos that ensue from there, which should be fulfilled. B'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.